For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Well, hello. It's good to add my welcome to that of Andy's. My name is Matt. I'm one of the leaders of Christchurch Central. And it's really good to welcome those of you who are perhaps unfamiliar to Central and unfamiliar to me. It's nice to be able to see you here and welcome you here. Why don't we pray before we look at this passage? Let's pray together. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that as we study it, you will teach us from it through your Spirit. Amen. Well, if you've already shut your Bibles, do reopen them on page 1173, just so you can follow what I'm saying and make sure that I am actually teaching you the Bible and not whatever I feel like teaching you. One of my best mates is a girl called Hannah. I've known Han for years. She's not a Christian, but when we were growing up, she would often come along to various different events up at Fulwood Church, our sister church just up the hill. And she certainly seemed to understand the gospel. Hannah and I, if I'm honest, were often growing up a bad influence on one another. We'd persuade each other, for example, that skipping school was a good idea, or that letting her drive and subsequently crash my mum's car without my mum's permission was also a sensible idea. Looking back, Hannah was fairly good at persuading me to do things that I knew that perhaps I shouldn't do. Although I'm fairly sure I didn't take that much persuasion. I do remember one time, actually, when we were planning some scheme. I've no idea what the scheme was, but I do remember sitting in her mum's living room, protesting against the idea on the basis that I was a Christian. I was wholeheartedly trying to live a Christian. And she said to me, and I don't think actually that I'll ever forget this, because it was probably the first time that I've ever been really challenged about my faith. And it was the first time that I realised that actually Han understood something of the gospel. Because she said, surely if you're a Christian, you can do whatever you like. Didn't Jesus forgive you? I thought Christianity wasn't about rules. I thought it was just about trusting Jesus. And I remember sitting there thinking, yeah, I think you're right. Well, certainly it's all about Jesus and his death. But at the same time, it can't mean that I can do anything, does it? Surely it doesn't. Does my faith in Jesus really give me a license to do whatever I like? Does it really give me a license to sin? I don't know, it was one of those significant in my Christian life. And actually, I've been playing that conversation in my mind time and time again over the past weeks as we studied this letter of Galatians together. And actually, I really wish now that back then I'd known more of this letter. Because Galatians is actually all about Hannah's question. If you've been with us for the first four and a half chapters, then you'll know that Paul has been banging it home to the Galatians. That as Hannah said, faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only way to be made right with God. So chapter 2 verse 16, if you wanted to flip back. It says we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And that means, again, as Paul has been telling us, that people who are saved by faith in Jesus are set free. Set free, firstly, from the curse of death that comes from not being able to fully keep the law. So, chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us, that is, set us free from the curse of the law, that is, death, by becoming a curse for us, that is, he died in our place. And secondly, we're set free from the law itself. So chapter 3 verse 23, now before faith, that's faith in Jesus, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned. Because of their trust in Jesus, Christians, they have to enslave themselves to a set of rules in order to earn God's favour or his forgiveness. But then that does rightly cause us to ask questions, doesn't it? I suspect that for the Galatians and for us too here at Central, this can cause some confusion. Just as Hannah asked, so too we seem to be led to think, if Jesus has done it all when it comes to my standing before God, if we are set free from the law and the punishment for not keeping it, does that just mean that I can do what I like? Just as I ask myself back in hand, does Jesus' death grant me a license to do what I please? And there are people in this room who I know have had that very question, because I've had conversations with you as we've gone through the book of Galatians. So it's just as well that it's that question that's at the heart of Paul's teaching as we arrive at chapter 5. And if we're to properly understand this passage, then I actually think that we need to quickly go back to verses 13 to 15 that Dave took us to last week, just to remind us of the train of Paul's argument. It's in those verses that I think Paul foresees the question that his teaching will raise. And so he begins to explain the answer to the Galatians to make sure that they fully understand. So look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. See, Paul addresses the question head on. Yes, if you're a Christian, if you trust in Jesus' death, you are free, called to freedom. Free from law, free from the curse of breaking the law. However, Paul says you're free, but use your freedom well. Don't use your freedom, as he says, as an opportunity for the flesh. And the flesh here doesn't mean sort of our physical bodies as if they're sort of evil. But more it means a sort of our worldliness, our inclination towards self-centred sin. Another Bible translation of this passage translates flesh as the sinful nature. It's our natural state, if you like. So Paul is saying, don't let your freedom be an excuse to sin. Rather, realise that in God's grace in rescuing you, in setting you free, you're actually now free to volunteer to keep the law, to live as God wants you to. So verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Paul is saying, actually, now you're free. Now there's no burden in keeping the law. Now that it's not enslaving you to its rules so you can be saved. Now that it's not the benchmark by which you'll be eternally judged. Well, now actually you can freely live by the law, which is summed up as love your neighbour as yourself. You see, Paul, and I think we need to understand this in the light of everything that we've already read in this letter. Paul doesn't think that the law is a bad thing. I mean, how can it be? It's all about how God wants his people to live. And it's all about, verse 14, loving your neighbour as yourself. No, for Paul, the law becomes a problem. It becomes broken. Actually, when you and I, in the Galatians, elevate it to the place of earning our salvation. So when actually we begin to trust in our own merit, rather than in Jesus' death. That's Paul's problem with the law. So come back to Hannah's question. Paul's answer is yes. If you're a Christian, it is all about faith in Jesus. And no, there are no rules for you to keep in order for you to be sure of having a relationship with God for all eternity. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that Christians have a license to live how they please, to stroke their natural sinful nation. No. There's no room for sin in the life of a Christian. But then if you've been a Christian for any length of time, You may be sitting there with your follow-up questions. Okay, Paul, okay, Matt, we're free. We get it, we've heard that week in, week out. We get it. Free to volunteer to keep the law. Okay. But actually, I don't feel that free. You see, in reality, when it comes to choosing to follow God's way, God's law, I actually feel captive, not to the law, but actually to sin, because I can't do it. Why do I find it so difficult to volunteer to keep God's law? Why do I mess up and sin? How do I live rightly? And it's those questions that Paul moves on to answer in the rest of the passage that we're looking at today. But it leaves us in no doubt early on what the crux of his answer is. So, verse 16. But I say. And the but here, I think, is used as another contrast to verse 13. So verse 13 says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so Paul's answer is very straightforward. He says, Christian, in your freedom, the way to use your freedom is to walk by the Spirit. If you're a Christian here today, then when you became a Christian, a fundamental change took place in you. Because God's Holy Spirit dwells in the life of a believer. So remember again, back to chapter 3 of the letter, where Paul is asking the Galatians a series of rhetorical questions about their faith. And he asks verse 2, and I think rather sarcastically actually, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? They know the answer. Hearing with faith. You see, in trusting Jesus, Paul understands that all Christians, the Galatians and you and I, will receive God's Holy Spirit. And it's this Holy Spirit that enables you and me to say no to our flesh. It's the Spirit dwelling in us that I actually think makes us uncomfortable with Hannah's question in the first place. We know instinctively, don't we, that in our lives as Christians we must live God-honouring lives. That a Christian doesn't have a license to use their freedom in any way they please. Well, that instinct is the work of the Spirit transforming your very nature to let you know exactly how to live. And remember, the Spirit is given after you've become a Christian, after you've been accepted by God. So his directions on life have no bearing on your salvation. You're saved by faith, and then you live in the light of God's grace by his Spirit. So, Christian, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. And notice Paul doesn't say sit by the Spirit, or lie down and let the Spirit do its work. Now, the Christian life isn't to be shaped by sort of a passivism. We may be passive in God's work of making us righteous, that is, all him, Jesus on the cross. But we're certainly not to be passive in living out our new life as Christians. The Christian life is to be walked. It's about conscious effort, not passive submission. And I think that Paul goes on to outline three ways by which we are enabled to better walk by the Spirit. Three ways to begin to answer that question, well, why can't I do it if I'm free? Three ways that will give us sort of the antidote to that. And the first one is recognise the battle between the Spirit and the flesh. Basically, don't be naive, thinking that now we're Christians, life indwelt by the Holy Spirit will be easy, and we'll be godly all the time. That we'll always, in our freedom, choose to do the right thing. Now look down at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You see, until Jesus returns and destroys all sin, making all things new, there's always going to be a battle in the life of every Christian, an inner conflict. So the desires of the flesh, remember the sinful nature, are constantly tugging us in one direction, whilst the desire of the Spirit tugs in the other. If you're a Christian today and you regularly feel inwardly beaten and battered by a sense of being tugged in a direction that you just don't want to go, whether it's regarding sex, money, alcohol, relationships, pride, anger, consumerism, jealousy, swearing, looking at members of the opposite sex as you drive through town on a summer's day, or whatever it may be, those things that actually before you were a Christian really didn't bother you. You just felt a continued peace about it. You didn't worry how you spent your money, or whether you eyed at the ladies, or how you spent your weekends. It just didn't bother you. But if it bothers you now, then I think that that actually is a sign of God's Spirit working within you. The inner conflict. Actually, in one sense, but this battle, although it's hard and frustrating that you don't do what you want to do as you give in to the flesh, is actually a huge encouragement. The inner conflict is actually a sign that you're a Christian in the first place. That God's Spirit is working within you, pulling you in His direction. You're being led by the Spirit. Be encouraged. But in your encouragement, make sure that you do walk by the Spirit. As you feel that conflict tugging you, well, walk by the Spirit and work with the Spirit. Allow Him the victory. Imagine the tug of war going on inside you and push back the flesh. Give it no ground to be a Spirit-led person. Be a Spirit-led person even. Don't sit down. Don't lie down. Work. Walk with the Spirit. Fight. And expect it to be hard. Battles are hard, aren't they? There'll be sacrifice, it'll cause pain, it'll make you sweat. It's hard work. So as you're sitting there, ask yourself, how much hard work are you currently putting in when it comes to the battle within you? Are you standing and fighting alongside the Spirit, or have you sat down? It's too hard, it's too discouraging, it's too painful. Yes, it is all of those things, but you have the Spirit of God on your side. Fight, walk with the Spirit. Don't allow the flesh any ground. In your freedom, choose to be led by the Spirit. And remember verse 18. This is all about freedom. It's got nothing to do with law. It's not me or Paul slipping it in some extra rules on the side. This isn't some external rule book telling you how to live, forcing you once again into slavery. No, it's the Spirit in you working with you to shape and transform you into godly heavenly citizens. You are righteous by the blood of Jesus, so be righteous as you walk in the Spirit. Well, let's move on. Verses 19 to 23. And here Paul moves to help us to recognise both what we must battle against and what we must give in to. So he says, recognise the difference between the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. Let's read from verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it's important to notice as well that Paul doesn't take this to be an exhaustive list. It's a pretty long list as you stand there and read it. But it's not an exhaustive list. So verse 21, and things like these. But I've no doubt, even in this incomprehensive list, that we can all recognise traits and works of our own fleshly desires. The directions in which we're being pulled. And there's certainly enough evidence in this list to see how ugly and destructive the works of the flesh can be, isn't there? If you look at verses 14 to 26, you can see how Paul expects the Christian freedom to be worked out. And it's to be worked out and seen through the Christian's relationships with others. But you see how the works of the flesh will actually lead to breakdown of relationships? Whether that's breakdown of relationships with one another or breakdowns of relationship with God. So fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy. They simply don't promote healthy relationships, do they? Sexual immorality and impurity, which is linked here to the realm of sex. That breaks what is meant to be at the heart of loving married relationship. Idolatry, whether brazen, worship of other gods, or the more subtle raising of other things to a higher importance than God. And sorcery, the dabbling in things that are simply wicked. Those things in the realm of evil will cause straightforward breakdown between you and God. Just take a moment to quietly reread that list. Where are the areas that actually the flesh rules in you? Where are you being tugged its way? What is that doing to your relationships with others and your relationship with God? How does it go against verse 14? The whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbour as yourself. The desires of the flesh, when we look at them like this so bluntly, are just simply not attractive, are they? Yet we know that we're pulled toward them so easily. And look at Paul's warning in verse 21. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now those are harsh words, aren't they? And I don't think that in the light of what Paul has said in the rest of the book, that it can mean that if you do these things once or twice or maybe even 100 times, you will not be part of God's eternal kingdom. But no, that would seem to go against everything that we've heard about the freedom from the law and being justified by faith alone. And it would go against everything that we've heard about the inward battle we've just spoken of. Rather, I think Paul is saying, if you're constantly giving into these desires, if you don't see them as a problem, if you're not battling, then actually, that is evidence that the flesh rules. You don't have God's Spirit, you're not a Christian at all. Which, as we follow the logic along, consequentially means you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just ask yourself again, what are the areas of fleshly desires that you need to fight against? Will you, in your freedom through the death of Jesus, allow the Spirit to rule in your hearts? The outcome of which Paul goes on to describe, so verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, just as an orange tree produces oranges and an apple tree produces apples, so a Christian who is fully led by the Spirit will produce these 9 characteristics. And notice it's one fruit, 9 characteristics. And be honest, and men, you may need to let down your masculine guard for just a minute, but how much better is this list than the first list? I reckon that even some big burly bloke who likes to drive fast cars on motorbikes and wrestle crocodiles can't argue with this. The outcome of walking by the Spirit is far more attractive than the desires of the flesh. And as you walk in the Spirit, allowing Him to shape your desires, then an increase in these characteristics will be the evidence that actually you're walking in the right direction. It'll be evident that you love others, serving them, caring about them, treating them well. You'll be joyful in the sense of a contented happiness. As you battle over and defeat the desires of the flesh, then you'll be at peace as your inner conflict lessens. You'll be a patient, kind, good and faithful person. How many of us actually want to be friends with that person? It is attractive. Defined by gentleness, no rivalry, no fits of anger, no divisions, and finally self-controlled. You'll get better at the battle as chasing the Spirit's desire, because actually it'll take more of a hold, so it'll be easier to say no to the flesh. Self-control will become easy. These are the things, brothers and sisters, that we must battle for, because they are attractive. Paul says against these things there is no law. And that's because actually they don't need restricting in any way. The law is about restricting action and behaviour. But these things we want to see abundantly, don't we? There is no law against these, because actually they're wonderful. So recognise the difference between the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. Because it'll help us as we battle on to walk with the Spirit, to not walk with the flesh. Push it away. We'll not be lured by the bright lights of the flesh. Instead, we'll know the real attraction is in the direction of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit as you see how good His way is. So Paul has told us to expect a battle. He's told us what to battle against and what to battle for. And now finally, Paul's last point in convincing the Galatians and us to walk by the Spirit is recognise that you've already crucified the flesh. So keep it on the cross. Just look at verse 24. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice how Paul here is talking in the past tense. If you belong to Christ Jesus, you have already crucified the flesh. Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit, because when you became a Christian, you decided there and then that you were no longer going to walk by the flesh. You made a decision to put to death, to crucify your sinful nature. That's what repentance is all about. It's that saying to God, God, I'm sorry for the way I've lived without reference to you as God. And from now on, I'm going to turn around I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to live with you as the Lord of my life. And so Paul is using the graphic picture of the crucifixion to remind the Galatians and us of that decision. If you are truly a Christian, you have already crucified the flesh. It is there on the cross. You've hung it there and you're waiting for Jesus to return, whereupon its influence will end, and power will end once and for all. As it hangs on the cross and Jesus returns, the flesh will die. But in the meantime, that means you must show your fleshly desire no pity. You've already decided it's a criminal desire, that it deserves a criminal's death. You've already put it on the cross. Harsh and faithful treatment. So leave it there to die. Listen to how a guy called John Stott, he's a retired church leader now and he's an author. Listen to how he writes about this verse. The first great secret of holiness lies in the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. If besetting sins persistently plague us, it is either because we have never truly repented or because, having repented, we've not maintained our repentance. It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try and take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to keep it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we're going to give in to it or not. We have declared war on it, but we're not going to resume negotiations. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to draw the nails. If you're a Christian, to walk by the Spirit is a decision you've already made. And because of Christ's death, you are free. You're free to walk by the Spirit. Don't go back. So as we finish, the Christian life is free. No longer are you captive to law, to curse, and finally, to the flesh. You have the Spirit. You can head in the direction of God. So if you're a Christian, I'll ask again, are you walking in the Spirit? Will you allow the Spirit to lead you? Paul is urging you and me, leave your sinful nature on the cross, recognise the battle within, and remember the attractive way of the Spirit, because you're a free Christian. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, be who you are. You're a Spirit-filled child of God, and in the life of a Spirit-filled child of God, there simply is no room for sin. But what about if you're not a Christian here today? It seems a very directed at the Christian passage, doesn't it? And it should be. It's written to a church, after all. But does this passage have anything to say to you? Well, I think it does. I hope that actually it paints an attractive picture of the Christian life. The opportunity that through God's Spirit, you can say yes to live a life pleasing to God. Not as a way of earning God's heaven and salvation. We've learned over the past weeks only trusting Jesus can earn us that. But actually the Christian life led by the Spirit, although a continual battle with sin until we reach heaven, gives us a glimpse of how God created his people to live. Now just read through that list again from verse 22. It is an attractive list, isn't it? And don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying that Christians have got it all sewn up. Now that would contradict this whole sermon. But I'm saying that through the Spirit, Christians can begin to experience life as it was intended and life as it will be, in relationship with God and in right relationship with others. Let me encourage you to consider that. Is that attractive to you? And if it is, let me urge you to look into the person of Jesus. Can you trust his death to make you right with God? Are you willing to repent, to crucify your sinful nature? And if the answer is yes, well, do it. Begin a life with the Spirit, a new way of life, walking his way.